grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Father, and our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, we heard Jesus ask his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded with the words that had been revealed to him by Christ's Father in heaven, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And being built upon that confession is the church. But Matthew writes his gospel like a catechism and follows Jesus on. Peter and the rest of that merry band had just been quizzed over the person of Jesus. He is the Christ. And knowing him to be the Christ is wonderful. It's a gift of God to know and believe Jesus to be the Christ. But now Jesus is about to tell his disciples explicitly how the Christ will act and what he will do. You might think about it as the vocation of the Christ. This is where the rubber really hits the road. And this is where faith in Christ gets a bit more difficult. What Jesus taught in parables and riddles, he now makes plain the mission of the Christ. This is part of the ongoing mystery of the person and work of our Lord Jesus. The Christ will suffer. He will not be welcomed with open arms by all. Rather, he will be opposed, and the kingdom of God will suffer violence. Jesus says to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised from the dead. Jesus had already spoken about the love of the Father for his people. And now, since Jesus is the Christ, the servant of the Lord, we see this love of God made manifest in the sufferings of the Christ at his cross. And this is made manifest for all the world to see and to know. The cross is where you know Jesus to actually be the Son of the living God. The Christ must go to the cross and suffer this fate. His love for you demands such action. Just like when he saw the large crowd who followed him into the wilderness after he got off the boat, our Lord's compassion, his zealous love for you demands such action. Christ's work at his cross is that love in action. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Lord knew the order of how things were supposed to be done. One does not gain glory before enduring suffering and shame. At least that's the pattern that's found in Scripture. Your sins demand such suffering of the Christ. He must suffer the cross in order for you to be saved from the fate of judgment and eternal death. Oh, what a mysterious love our Lord and God has for us. Our Heavenly Father offers up his Son, and the Son says, "All this I gladly suffer, in order that these, my beloved, be reconciled to you, my Father, in heaven forever." The man, Peter, who stands for the entire group of those disciples, cannot understand. How could he? How can we? It makes no rational sense. Peter just confessed the truth of Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, but now he can't wrap his mind around Christ's words concerning his coming cross. It can't be that way. The Christ should be revered as a king. Look at the people, Jesus, who are clamoring to be around you. Who is it that hates you? There's no way that the Christ of God should suffer in a manner of which you speak. But with those very words, Peter unwittingly rejects Christ's cross and thus rejects Christ's act of love for him. For rejecting the cross of Christ is a rejection of all that comes with it. You cannot have forgiveness. You cannot have eternal life. You cannot have true hope in this life without Jesus suffering his cross. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And without the forgiveness of sins, there is no eternal life for sinful human beings, of whom I am foremost. To truly embrace Jesus as the Christ is to embrace his cross, and thus to pick up your own and follow him. Confessing Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, must include confessing the cross and his passion. A Lutheran pastor, Hermann Zassa, in Germany and around the Second World War, commented that for Christ to be the Christ, he has to be known as the crucified one. That is the vocation of Christ. That he is anointed for this act of service, to suffer and to die in our place as our substitute. For it's in the act of the crucifixion that we see our Lord saving us. Think about how Matthew starts his book. He speaks about Emmanuel, God being with us, but also how important it is to know that not only is God with us, Emmanuel, but that God is for us. And so at the cross, you see God working for you on your behalf, that you might be saved from eternal death. And so our Lord goes to his cross to win you forgiveness of your sins because he loves you. Now, we've been going through angels and demons on Sunday morning Bible study for a while, and you know this, as James does, and Jesus does too, that demons even know that Jesus is the Son of the living God. The only difference between their knowledge of Jesus and our own knowledge is the second part. We've come to believe that he has died to save us and has risen from the dead, confirming to us our own resurrection and everlasting life. Confessing the bitter sufferings and death along with Christ's resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God is a matter of life and one of death. And that is why Jesus rebukes Peter in the way that he does. Get behind me, Satan! Peter is a pawn of Satan at that very moment, attempting to derail Christ's journey to the cross. Satan wants to stop the whole plan of salvation in its tracks. And so he works to derail our belief in Christ's work even now. Satan loves to twist things around, especially God's word. And he would love for nothing more than you to know a different type of Jesus. Someone different than the one who willingly goes to a cross to die for your sins. Satan would love for us to know a Jesus without his cross and without his passion. And he would love for us to go to a place where Christ crucified is not preached. For him, to know Jesus without the cross is ultimately not to know Jesus at all. And if we don't know Jesus at all, well, what do we have at the end? We have a misinformed knowledge of Jesus, no true faith, and utter despair. Only the crucified Lord Jesus gives you forgiveness. And Jesus and his cross are not found anywhere else but where Christ himself promises to be. He promises to be where his church is, where the confession of him and his cross is. And there he still acts in his great love towards you, granting to you that forgiveness which he has won, the eternal life which he has given to you, as well as hope for this life. Let us therefore set our minds on the things of God, not on the things of man. Let us look to Christ at the cross because of his great love for us there. He is there to win for you forgiveness. Do not try to get around the cross of our Lord, for without the cross there is no forgiveness. Peter's answer at the beginning of all of this shows the simple flesh desire to receive glory without suffering. Now we try and tend to desire to jump the gun. We desire instant gratification, instant results. And we desire others to look at us as examples and be held in high regard. We desire the love of the world. We desire not to offend someone because we follow Christ, so we're tempted to play down our faith in their presence. You can see this play out in all the nation's leaders, for instance. Abortion is murder, a breaking of the fifth commandment. God calls it sin. But for political and worldly gain, it's championed as a perfect and legitimate choice. Similar things go for marriage. Whatever the world wants, those swayed by the world will do in order to gain the world. Jesus doesn't want the world's love or its honor. He does not take up Satan's offers of the kingdom of the world and all their glory when he's tempted in the wilderness, but rather he resists. The glory of this world is fleeting anyway. And so Jesus comes and speaks against the ways of this sinful world in order that you, the world, and I would repent of our sinful ways and live in the shadow of his cross, where his forgiveness is freely flowing for us all. That way the world might know the true glory of the kingdom of heaven in the age to come. To the one who has sought the glory of the world, Christ asks and warns, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life or his soul?" Repent for chasing after the glory of the world. Turn rather to Christ and his cross. Receive his forgiveness, for he loves you and does not want you to lose the gifts of eternal life, which he has won for you by his cross. These are still gifts that he loves to give to us sinful human beings, to us a motley crew, along with St. Peter and the rest of the disciples and the church throughout all time and space. He calls us to be followers of him. Take up your cross and follow me. By that he means to trust that you are being transformed to be like him as you continue to hear his word preached, through which the Holy Spirit creates faith in your heart. You, by these means, are being made like Christ. You can serve others, which is what Christ came to do. He came as the one who serves. So we, his followers, should serve one another and our neighbors out of love. Love that flows from the love Christ has shown and continues to show us by his word and his sacraments. Let us be the church that is built upon Christ, the Son of the living God, who out of his great love for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and endured the cross. On the third day was raised from the dead. Let this be your confession now and always. And may we never be ashamed of such a confession of Christ and him crucified. For it is through Christ, the crucified one, that we receive the love of our God, his forgiveness of our sins, and strength as well as faith to bear our own crosses, following our Lord unto everlasting life. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit bless you and preserve you unto life everlasting. Amen.